When Jesus came to begin his church, he first developed a prototype, a working model. And just think about all of the investment that the Father put in risking his Son. He put it all on the line. There's no value or no billions or trillions that you can put on this prototype cost. A working model. And this was his primary focus during the last 3.5 years of his ministry. He carefully put together all the working parts of his church, his design, and physically, then he returned to heaven before the church actually became operational. But I really appreciate that aspect of how he let the Holy Spirit come in his place where he could, where the Holy Spirit could fulfill even more. So today we must go through the same prototype stage in order to reach our full potential as an operating church. And so let's kind of set the stage of what we've been already blessed by in our worship today, how we're thanking our Father for dying on the cross, and we're thanking our Father for the harvest that he's given. You know, right now we're in the fall season. The fields are harvested, and the crops are in. But this time period in the book of Acts chapter 2, is the Pentecost. And that time period is there's two harvest seasons where the Jews would celebrate, and this would be the first wheat harvest. And this was a time where it was, I believe, according to my sources, about 48 days after the death of Christ. And so as we know that when Christ resurrected, he was in and amongst us and his disciples for about 40 days. And then after his ascension, then they were preparing for Pentecost. And let me share with you this gentleman named Ray Pritchard from Jesus.org. He says the following: if you go back and read the Old Testament, you will discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Only they didn't call it Pentecost. That's the Greek name. Jews called it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It's mentioned in 5 places in the first 5 books: Exodus 23, Exodus 24, Leviticus 16, and Numbers 28, and also Deuteronomy 16. It was the celebration of the beginning of the early weeks of harvest. In Palestine, there were 2 harvests each year. The early harvest came during the months of May and June. The final harvest came in the fall. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which meant that Pentecost always fell sometime during the middle of the month of May or sometimes in early June. It was also this pilgrim festival. And so as you're reading in Acts chapter 2, you're hearing of these speaking of tongues, and we're going to see that it kind of makes sense, because if all these people are coming as a pilgrimage, they're coming from lots of different places, lots of different maybe countries or languages all around. It was a holiday, and it was celebrating the goodness of the Creator. And they wanted to give, and the tradition of the priests was to give the first baked wheat loaves and make it an offering to the Lord. And so the preparation, the vision of this prototype, if you go to and think of John 1:1, maybe you just know it on your heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sorry, I misread that. Where, and as we sang, you know, about the bread and being the Word, and you think about how in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, that give us our daily bread. You know, that really is encouraging me this week to want not just to ask for the physical food, but actually seek Him, that He's knocking on the door of my heart, wanting to come in. He wants me to spend time in His Word and eat with Him. In in this prototype process, there was the innovators, the 12 core leaders, the disciples. And that you can just see right in verse 14, there, Peter standing up with the 11. And then beyond that, there's the 70. And if you go to Luke, you can validate that in Luke 10. And you'll see in Luke 10, 17, it's the 70. And then you'll see how that's mentioned, that they were coming from returning with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And also, here we get to the operational aspect. You know, we're not just working with a prototype aspect, but we're going on to the next step, which was from the 12 to the 70, and now the 120. And then that is validated here in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. And then later on, the 3,000 were added. Acts 2:41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized in the same day, and were added unto them about 3,000. There, somewhere along the lines where I was reading, it was said, no source was given, it's 50 times easier to do it right the first time. And so, right now, you know, that's just what I want to be encouraged in, is that if you're thinking about how the pews aren't full yet, you know, we're in a prototype stage here. We need to follow the process here. Do we see the 70 yet? Do we see the 120 yet? Well, how do we get to the next step? My suggestion is that we see John 15:5. In John 15:5, it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So we must remain connected. Going back to Acts 2, I want to bring us to verse 14. This is in response to the speaking of tongues, how they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. That was mentioned in verse 11. And this scene right here is the first Christian sermon. This is pretty amazing that Michelle was guided by God to share that this October 22 date that we're on right now is that Great Depression Day. And, you know, that's kind of a real monument in our history. And I really appreciate that and thinking about that. I totally forgot about that until you brought that with the children's story. So I really appreciate that. And here in verse 14, we're witnessing Peter complete transition. You know, as we've been studying about Peter, we've been learning about his character and seeing how he's been quick to speak, but slow to think, maybe. He gets rebuked while he's rebuking. But here, Peter's defending boldly with Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from Joel, and the life and the death of Jesus and of David. And then what is his call in Acts 2:38? And Peter said unto them, what does it say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's his call to action, call to repentance. And then just a few verses down, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So this is kind of the next step in the support of the 3,000. So once you achieve those numbers, once we are full in pews, we need to continue on in this breaking of bread, which could be physical bread, but also spiritual bread. We need to be joining together with one another in Scripture, seeking out truth. And also, it's really good to eat with you guys. And it's amazing, you know, just to see what conversations come up when you get to eat with someone, eat with a family. There's something really special about that. And we all, of course, have that in common. Praise the Lord of our hunger and our taste buds. We can appreciate that. In verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so I wanted to expand on this fear. I was kind of wondering what was going on, what kind of fear they were experiencing. And the Greek word phobos is being used in this. This is the interpretation. It's alarm, fright, afraid, exceedingly fearful, terror. So it's like, wow, okay, they really were afraid. And so think about when was the last time you were afraid? And if you were really scared, did it cause you to freeze like a deer in headlights? Or did you act? Was it in this? We can see, and all that believed, in verse 44, were together and had all things in common. Now, in this, there's some action coming in verse 45. This action in verse 45 happened preceding the great disappointment. This is exactly what our founders went through. They sold everything. And when Michelle was telling the story, I was thinking, well, what day of the week was it? She mentioned they didn't have to go to school. I was like, oh, what day of the week? And so Google says it was a Tuesday, 1844, October 22. So I'm sure the parents said, oh, yeah, free day. They don't have to go to school. It's a Tuesday. Normally you'd go to school, but hey, Jesus is coming. Don't go to school. And I can just imagine the shame that would come on the 23rd, not wanting to go out of your house and face the people that you have already been just evangelizing and telling about the soon coming of Jesus, and yet he didn't come like you said he did. But here in verse 45, they responded out of fear and witnessing what many great things God has done. They responded, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So the other concept that this relates to me is when you first fall in love, when you're really passionate about a relationship. And this, again, this is Peter's first sermon at the beginnings of the first church of Jesus. And so here we have this first love, and it's easy to act and be bold with your first love. You can move mountains. And you're light on your feet, and you're just so happy. You're willing to do anything for your loved one. And the things that are important are not so important. As long as it's important to your loved one, you just want to do anything to make them happy. And you see their need, and you respond. And that's what these first converts were really going for, is they saw the needs were not of themselves, but of their community. Let's go back a bit and see what brought this group together. They were celebrating the early harvest and the good things our Father blesses us with. And they were giving an offering of their devotion and of the first wheat loaves. And we all love to celebrate what the Father has created. But I want to also think about how we get caught up in the celebration and the enjoyment of the things that he's created. And I get caught up with the things that he's given me and how I turn them into idols. And I look into the things that God has created as more amazing than the God that created them. And I really spend more time focusing on the things that he created than on the Creator. Give God, the Creator, the credit and the honor. And then I went to a funeral of Perry that I mentioned earlier on Thursday. And his witness of friends and family, he was a house-to-house evangelist. He died helping. He died looking out for his friends and neighbors, his co-worker. Perry saved. He lived a life surrendered to Jesus. He inspired his nephews and nieces and his friends and introduced them to Jesus. In whatever he was doing, he would praise God. He gave God the credit for his life. And there's this one man who spoke up amongst over 200 people that he came as a friend of Perry's, and he wanted to share his condolences with the family. He shared the stories of him and Perry in high school together and goofing off and having fun and making trouble. But he always remembered that Perry would encourage and introduce to Jesus. So he said that it was just hitting him on Thursday that he wouldn't ever see Perry again. And it just was really breaking his heart. And he said these things. And then that was the end of his testimony. Where Rochelle and I were waiting in line maybe 20 or 30 minutes after everyone had a chance to share. We were waiting in line to give hugs to Laura and her family. And this very gentleman who came up from San Francisco to see Perry's family and shared that he realized he wouldn't ever see Perry again, he walked by, and then I reached back and I went and put my arm around him and I said, "You can see Perry again, but we must surrender our lives to Jesus." And I hope that you can do that. So compare where you are today as where you were in your first love, when you first gave your life to Jesus. And then think, if you really want to grow, he will prepare you. It's by his doing. He comes inside and he changes. He removes the things that are passions and sorrows, and he fills. If you just let him in. So what is it going to take to make a change from playing church to living in a breathing church body? We must follow Jesus' vision and his prototype model. And if you can be a fully to be a fully operational Christian church. You know, this spans over 2,000 years. This tops any VW bug production number. There's billions of souls that have been saved, and yet there's thousands and hundreds right here in our neighborhoods that are still yet to be reached. The work here at home is just as important as the work abroad. And as Adventists, that is our calling. We must share and spread the gospel to all the world for Jesus to come soon. But also it needs to be to our neighbors and to each other. I need your support. You need our support. Our families getting together, eating together, opening up scripture together. Look for opportunities to set aside our busy schedules and make time for each other. In Acts 2:17, Peter states that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. These are the last days. And in his day, you know, this was 2,000 years ago. It was not the last days, but it was the last days. He needed to live for Christ as if it was the last days. And here, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are again reminded of October 22. That was the last day. And they were living as if they were living the last day. And as Perry lived, he lived as if it was his last day. They had this vision of the early church here and then, and it needs to be now, that we're living in the last days, preparing for the second coming. May we pray for patience, waiting upon the Lord. He will come. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I pray that my heart and your hearts be pricked, like you can read about here in Acts 2, that we'll be moved to live in a house-to-house evangelism. And at this time is the time we must close in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, it's overwhelming the things that you've given us to do, but it's not when you do it for us. How you've prepared these words for us to read and for our words that you have given us to speak. May we interact with one another and be bold in speaking that we will pray for them right now when we see suffering. For we've learned in our Sabbath school this morning from your guidance and your experience that people are encouraged when we just include you whenever there's suffering, whenever there's someone that's hurting and in need. We don't try to fix things because we can't, only you can. When we bring you in by prayer and supplication into their lives and into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.